Okay, good morning, Knox. Thank you for that prayer. That was, I may just close in prayer. So we're going through the Gospel of John, and I'm going to pray again in just a second. I titled it, A Resurrection Leading Up to the Resurrection. And the thing I want you all to grasp, one, is it's very unusual that you only have a two-page handout. And I'll make some talk about that in just a second. The Gospel of John has 21 chapters in it. Chapters 1 through chapter 12 covers 3 years. The last chapter 12 to chapter 21 covers 1 week. So we're getting ready to enter into everything slows way down, and it starts with the entire each day leading up to the Passover and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It covers 7 days. So let me pray for us again. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your running sovereignly your universe. Lord, we humbly agree that your ways are higher than our ways, and our ways aren't your ways. And Lord, yet you are love, and we can trust you in all things. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we look into this portion of your living word, that you would show us, Jesus, that you're the main event. You're it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the next to last chapter in John, and I've used this many times, but it's good to review this, is it says, now John wrote the Gospel of John. He was an old man when he wrote this. Some people estimate that he was writing this at about 90 AD. And so he says this, that Jesus did many other signs. And I think it's interesting because in the other Gospels, or really once you get into Acts and things like that, the word for miracles is often used. But here John uses signs, and it literally means like a signpost, or think of it as a warning sign, or it's just a sign to represent something. But he uses the word signs. And then it says, he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs, and John has 7 main signs that he wove into the gospel, are written so that you may believe. And I can't overemphasize, I use this every week. The word believe shows up 98 times in the Gospel of John, way more than anywhere else. And what, we'll look at this in a minute, but he basically says, believe, 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 believe. And what he's saying is that even to some of the people he says later, your father is Satan, you believe something about Jesus. But the problem is, the people have, is they got a big variety of what they think and who Jesus was. And so what John's trying to drill down to at the end of his book is, this is what you need to know about Jesus unto salvation. And he says, may believe that, here's the thing, this is what you need to believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. And if you break this down, Jesus is the Old Testament name for Joshua, Yeshua. And what it means is Yahweh is salvation. So John's saying, this is what you need to believe about Jesus. He is Yahweh and he is salvation. He is Christ, which is the New Testament translation for the Old Testament, and Messiah, which means anointed one. So Jesus is my salvation. He's the anointed one. And then that he is the Son of God, and that by believing that, you will have life in his name. And Son of God talks about his divine nature, his unique sonship. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I'm going to use from this last week's lesson, Jesus says to Martha, after Martha, Jesus has already made it into Bethany. He's on the outskirts of time. Outskirts of Bethany, outside of where Martha and Mary were. Martha's gone out to meet him, and Jesus and Martha have this discussion, and then Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her, Martha, do you believe this? And then she said this. And the reason I'm putting these right next to each other is she basically says exactly what John said you're supposed to say at the end of chapter 20. She says, yes, Lord. And Lord here means master, owner, ruler. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, and that you are the Son of God who is coming into the world. That's what you need to believe about Jesus. Now, a little bit of a review. John 11, first chapter 1 through in verses 3 and 6. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So, Lazarus is ill, and what we find out pretty quickly, he's deathly ill. And so he's very sick. Martha and Mary knew where Jesus was. He was 25 miles away across the Jordan River. He had gone over there, and then they sent a messenger over to inform him, hey, you need to come over here and heal our brother. And so so the sisters sent to him Jesus, saying, Lord, so this is the messenger's message when he got there. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said to his disciples and this messenger, this illness does not lead to death, which we all know he died. So what Jesus is saying is this illness does not lead to ultimate death. It is for the glory, and I want to park here for a second. Glory is used 19 times in John's gospel. What glory means is glory, honor, splendor, radiance of God. So see, reading it like this, it is for the glory, the honor, the splendor, the radiance of God, so, or therefore, that the Son of Man, the Son of God, may be glorified through it. And the it is what he's getting ready to do with Lazarus, but he's waiting. Jesus, he says, loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus. So that the Son of God may be glorified. I'm putting that in there because that belongs there. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Martha and Mary wanted him to get back urgently, but he waited 2 more days deliberately. And the reason is so that the Son of God may be glorified. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days. So the messenger took a day to get there. Jesus got the message, waited 2 more days, and then it was a day for Jesus to travel to Bethany for 4 days. Ephesians chapter 1, 5 and 6, which we looked at prior, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And here is the purpose of God's will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Everything God does in his sovereign unfolding of time, things that we don't understand, things that we kind of grasp, things that we do understand, it's all for his glory, which we are going to enjoy praising his glorious grace in eternity. A couple of quotes here. Wayne Grudem, who I like, said, God's ultimate purpose is not redemption as such, but the praise of his glorious name through redemption. We're designed to praise God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, I haven't thrown these around in a while. Question number one, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Piper, who I like, he kind of took that and added a little bit of emphasis. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We're designed to worship Him, enjoy Him. So, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. This helps a little bit with this world that we navigate with all of the tragedies and all the deaths and all the things that happen, is we are told by Paul that we walk by faith, not by sight. So what he's telling us is that when we look out at the world and everything that's happened, we have to look through a lens of faith, not through sight, because we're not to interpret God by what we see and say, God must not be running the place, or God may not be all good, or all that. When we look at these circumstances, we look by faith. And one of the things that really helps is you look at the cross and you say, He did not give up His own Son, but graciously gave us all things along with Him. And so we walk by faith, not by sight, in a fallen world. So this is kind of where we were last week. So Jesus has now talked to Mary. He talked to Martha. He says, show me where the tomb is. They're at the tomb, and then they're there. And we're also told, just so you can understand the picture, there's apparently a large amount of Jewish people who came from Jerusalem, 2 miles away, to come and console Mary and Martha over the loss of their brother Lazarus. So there's a big crowd that's now gathered around the tomb. And Jesus says, take away the stone. There's a stone in front of the tomb. Martha, and then John records, the sister of the dead man, she wants to make sure everybody knows he is dead, 4 days dead, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been in that thing for 4 days, decomposing. It's going to smell awful. That's what's going to happen. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So seeing is believing for some. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. If you go back into Exodus 33, there's an interesting connection. Moses said to God, God, please show me your glory. The word glory in the Old Testament appears over 200 times. And here's what it means in the Old Testament. Weighty or heavy. God's glory is weighty. God's glory is honor, glory, abundance, reputation, renowned. So Moses says to God, hey, God, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all of my goodness. Now, the word goodness means goodness, excellence, blessing, joy, and happiness. I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. So a lot of people have made this connection. The glory of God is the goodness of God. And so he said, show me your glory. And God revealed his goodness to Moses. And that's what he's telling Martha and Mary. If you believed, you would see the goodness of God out of this circumstance at the loss of your brother. So in verse 41, so they, the Jews, took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account, so he's saying all this, broadcasting this to all the people in earshot. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me and that I am the Messiah, Yeshua, the Son of God. When he had finished saying these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And this is where we ended last week. So in response to Lazarus come out, we're told the man, that's Lazarus, who had died, he came out. Jesus said, come out. He said, he came out. There have been other people, you perhaps have heard this. The reason that he said Lazarus is because if he didn't say his name, everybody dead would have come out. That kind of power. So the man who came out His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. So he's coming out all wrapped up with something over there. He's like coming out in a gunny sack or something. And so he's hopping out. And then Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. So you've got all these people who have just been eyewitnesses to this resurrection of a guy who has been dead for 4 days. And then we hear this. Many of the Jews, because all these Jewish people had come from Jerusalem, many of them, of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, and because they saw it, they believed in him. But some of them, so a subset of the Jewish people, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Everybody saw the same thing. Some saw it and believed. Other people saw it and did not believe. So what they did is they went to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the guys that were sticklers for, they were the lawyers in the sense that they were lawyers in the law of God, Mosaic law, they were all into that. So these Jews said, you're not going to believe what this guy Jesus just did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So the chief priest, and so this is the hierarchy that's being talked about in verse 47. The chief priest that ran the temple and everything were traditionally the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, who we just mentioned, they were the experts in the law, gathered the council. That's the Sanhedrin, the 70 people that was comprised of Sadducees and Pharisees that religiously ran the whole nation, underneath with the okay of the Romans. In Luke chapter 20, we're told, there came to Jesus some Sadducees. And then he says this, those who deny that there is a resurrection. This is a problem for them. that they don't believe in the resurrection, and Jesus just rose somebody from the dead. Back to the story in verse 48. This is collectively the Sanhedrin. If we let him go on like this, and the arrogance that they don't really know who they're dealing with. If we let him go on with this, we got to stop this. Like they can do that. Everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place, which would be the temple, and our nation. So all of these religious leaders, they were operating under the okay of Rome, but Rome got to call a lot of the shots, which we're going to see in the next verse. But one of them, Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was a Sadducee, who was the high priest that year, said to him, you guys, Sanhedrin, you know nothing at all. And let me give you a little backstory on Caiaphas. The backstory is, it's that the God picked Aaron as the first high priest and then his sons, and then it was a lifetime appointment that God was the one that said they would anoint this guy, not this guy. But when the Romans took control, they said, we're just going to pick whoever we want to be the high priest. So Caiaphas was one of the ones selected, and he was a high priest for 18 years, AD 18 to AD 36. He was the longest serving high priest in the first century. He was appointed by a Roman prefect named Valerius Gratus. Then he served under Pilate for 10 years. And then right after that in 36, so that's just totally maps with Jesus' whole ministry and the whole bit. He was relieved by Pilate's successor. So Caiaphas goes on with his speech to the Sanhedrin. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people. Not that the whole nation should perish. And then John adds in the information that we need. Caiaphas did not say this of his own accord, but by being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Caiaphas had no idea he was prophesying. He just said what he said. But John says, He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So this is basically God's, it was going to be for Jewish people, for all the Gentile nations. And I want you to look at the end of verse 52 when he says, gather into one the children of God, which would take you back to John chapter 1, when he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Romans 9:8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the offspring. And that's helpful because all of the people, they're thinking, okay, God's whole deal is just with the Jewish people. And Caiaphas is like, it's the whole rest of the world doesn't matter. The Romans are going to come take away all our stuff. And yet this prophecy that he didn't know he was doing is basically said that he's going to gather into one the children of God from every nation. Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, talking about Jesus, and to open its seal. For you were slain, Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Everybody in here, for the most part, is we're all saved by the grace of God, and we're Gentiles. And so here we are. But the free gift of God is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man, Adam's trespass, listen to this as you think about what Caiaphas said. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for the many. So back to our story. So from that day on, so this is the day that the people who had been eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Lazarus, they went in and told the Sanhedrin and said, the Sanhedrin made plans to put Jesus to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there to a region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, 18 miles away, and there he stayed with the disciples. Jesus didn't leave because he's like, oh dear, these people might arrest me. Jesus left because he had an appointment from eternity past on his calendar, and it was going to be on the day that he was crucified, and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he would say, it is finished. And so Jesus is like, I'm going to chill here for a while because I got to have all this thing fit into the calendar that we came up with, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So 18 miles away, in Psalm chapter 2, 1 and 4, and this is true so much today, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? He who sits on heaven laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. God's up there laughing that says, these people say, we're going to stop this Jesus guy. Now, verse 55, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So the Passover was a big deal, obviously happened every year, and people would go and have a lamb sacrificed on their behalf and shed the blood, and it's commemorating, retelling the whole Passover out of Exodus when God said, get a lamb without blemish, take the blood, put it over your door, and when I go through, I'll see the blood and I will pass over you. So it says that they came, but a lot of people showed up before the Passover, and the reason they got there early was to purify yourself. If y'all are still, any of y'all still reading the one-year Bible and you take your flight path right through Leviticus and all that other stuff, How easy is it to get unclean? You can look to the right and left and get unclean. It's just a very common thing. So they're thinking, we traveled on all these roads and all this stuff. We're surely showing up in Jerusalem unclean. So we're going to come a little early and purify ourselves. So you've got this large crowd of these people, the Jewish people. In verse 56, they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? So in John's gospel, he records three Passovers. This is the third Passover. And so Jesus, this is the main one. He's showing up. What do you think? That he will come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that let me go say this one more time. The chief priests were Sadducees and the Pharisees. These guys normally did not theologically get together at all, but they came together because they got a common enemy in their mind, Jesus. So the chief priests and the Sadducees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, where Jesus was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Then we're given a definitive, we're in chapter 12 now, we have a timestamp, 6 days before the Passover. Passover took place in the month of Nisan, so this would be Nisan on your calendar, day 9. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany. So Jesus he's across in Ephraim, 18 miles away, checks his watch, and he says, okay, it's time for me to head to Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem, Bethany is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they, which is the family, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. That's what she always does. Martha's kind of the servant one. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. This is not like years after he raised him from the dead. This is something that probably happened within just a few weeks. So Jesus is there having dinner with a guy that had been dead for 4 days. There's so many questions I got when I get to heaven about Lazarus. Like, what was that like? And then, you know, the thing that's not ever mentioned, the dude had to die again. And so, but anyway, he's up and about and he's at the table. Mary, therefore, she had to do this apparently. She was compelled to do this, took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary didn't, she wasn't saying, okay, Jesus is getting ready to be arrested and crucified, so I'm going to do this. She was most likely doing this out of deep respect and appreciation and love for the one who raised her brother from the dead. But unbeknownst to her, it was like preparing Jesus's body for burial. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, because all the disciples were at this dinner party, he who was about to betray him, in the other Gospels, after this happened, that's when he went to the chief priests and the Pharisees and say, how much will you give me for this guy? Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? That's a year's wages. So Judas is sitting there going, that thing was very expensive. Why are you wasting this and giving to the poor? That would be a better use of this expensive perfume. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, when Jesus was going around and picking people and saying, follow me, he went up once upon a time to Judas Iscariot and said, follow me. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, and I mean this, is he said, you're going to be my treasurer. And so Judas Iscariot was the treasurer, and he was a thief, and he helped himself that was in there. It's not that Jesus is like, man, that was a bad pick. This is what he did. Jesus basically rebuked Judas and said, leave her alone. so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor, which he said, self-righteously, why didn't you take that money and give it to the poor? Jesus says, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. When the large crowd of the Jews, so there's this whole big large crowd that went to Bethany, they saw the resurrection, now they're all in town. The large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there out in Bethany. They took the 2-mile trek. They came not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So all these people showed up and they said, we want to see that dead guy that Jesus raised from the dead. In response, so the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Caiaphas said, it's better just that one guy go down, but they decided, man, so much hubbub's happening with this Lazarus guy, we need to take him out as well. Because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away in believing in Jesus. The next day, so that's why this is at Nisan 9 was important. The next day is Nisan 10. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They made it out to Bethany. They were back in town. They heard that Jesus was now coming from Bethany into Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So this is Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem that kicks off the whole Passion Week, which we're going to now slow down starting next week and go through. But they said, Lord, even the King of Israel. So most of their understanding of who Jesus was, because everybody believed something about Jesus, he was going to be their version of the Messiah. He was going to be the guy to come back, the second coming of King David, and overthrow the Romans. That's what they thought they were getting. I'm going to end with this, and this is kind of for next week. Out of Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. So they had their calendar, but because of the 10 plagues and God getting ready to take them on the Exodus and parting the Red Sea, he's instituting the Passover, but he's saying this now becomes the first month of your year. It didn't used to be that. So he says, we're starting a whole new calendar. In beginning of the months, it shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all of the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, that's going to be Nisan 10, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household, and your lamb shall be without blemish. And the reason I connect these two things, Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the day that people selected their lambs without blemish. Meanwhile, back in, they're dealing with the traders and everything and buying and selling and buying their animals without blemish. But Jesus is the lamb who's showing up exactly when he's supposed to on Nisan 10. And so each day from this day forward, from the beginning of time, fulfills different things that Jesus is going to do each day up to his crucifixion and ultimate resurrection. So, come back next week. Let me close this in prayer. Father, the Word did become flesh and dwell among us. The Gospel of John, particularly this whole section of Lazarus, people showing up, a lot of interaction, stuff Jesus is saying. He raises Lazarus. We learn about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, Caiaphas. All of these things are really happening in real history, but it's all to fulfill what had been predetermined before the foundation of the world, that Jesus, you are going to be our lamb without blemish so that we can be righteous. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.